Open your Bibles, please, with me to John chapter 10. I'm going to speak to us today primarily from the last half of verse 10. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. But before we come to the text, let's begin reading in verse 1 and read through verse 18. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There's so many messages in those 18 verses, but I want to speak to us, as I said, primarily from the last part of verse 10, the words of the Lord Jesus when he said, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly, abundant life. And looking at this verse and these great blessings that the Lord Jesus promises, I have four questions. And I pray the Lord will bless us as we study this part of his word. First, I am come. Those are the first words in our text. I am come. Who is come? Who is come? Men say that there are seven I am passages here in the Gospel of John. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. Now we see two of those passages here in this place in verse 9 and verse 11. In verse 9, the Lord Jesus said, I am the door. And then in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. But the words in our text this morning, I am come, are not any of these seven I am passages here in John. But he is the one who has come. I am come. Who has come? I want you to look back with me. I want you to keep your places here, but turn back with me to the second book in the Bible, the book of Exodus, chapter 3. Who has come? In this passage, Moses, of course, turns aside to see a bush that was burning but was not consumed. I remember what a pastor friend of mine said years ago. He said that would be an excellent name for a church, the Burning Bush Baptist Church. Always burning, but never consumed. Always giving out, but always having more to give. The burning bush. Moses, of course, his interest was tweeted, and he turned aside to see this bush that burned. And then the angel of the Lord, we're told, spoke to him out of that bush. The first thing he told him was to take off his shoes. Take off his shoes because he was on holy ground. And the reason that ground was holy is because the Lord was there. You know, people talk about the Holy Land. Let's take a trip to the Holy Land. There's nothing holy about that land. It was holy when Christ was there. There's nothing holy about that land today. I know it'd be interesting to see sights and visit places where the Lord Jesus walked when he was here upon the earth. But this was holy ground when the Lord spoke to Moses out of this bush. But I want you to notice in verse 8, moreover, he said, I am the Lord. Well, that's verse 6. Verse 8, and I am come down. The one who spoke to Moses out of that bush, I am come down. That's the words in our text this morning. I am come. Who is come? Well, we know that Moses asked the Lord when the Lord commanded him to go into Egypt and deliver his people. God said, I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, that is the nation of Israel. Well, Moses, of course, said, they will ask your name when I go to the elders of the nation of Israel and tell them that you've sent me to deliver them. They're going to want to know your name. And if you notice in verse 14, the Lord spoke to Moses and said, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. We know that this is the name Yahweh, the name Jehovah. I am come down. And that's God who came down. In Mark chapter 12 and verse 26, the Lord Jesus Christ said, God spoke to Moses from the bush. The angel of the Lord was the Lord Jesus Christ in one of those pre-incarnate experiences. But in our text this morning, this is who has come down. But this time, he did not come as the angel of the Lord, but he came rather as I said, incarnate deity, as the eternal Son of God was made flesh. I am come. That's who has come. Now, second, if you look back in our text, I am come. Who has come? The eternal Son of God has come as the God-man, mediator between God and men. I am come that they, who are they? Who are the they? Well, they are his sheep. In verse 29, he declares that the Father had given them unto him. Notice that in verse 29, my Father which gave them me is greater than all. In his prayer in John chapter 17, he makes reference five times to the fact that his people, his sheep, were given to him. He seems in that prayer as though he glories in the fact. He rejoices in the fact that his people were given unto him. His sheep were given unto him. It's strange, isn't it, that so many people today that call themselves Christians deny this wonderful, glorious truth, that his people were given unto him from before the foundation of the world, and they were given unto him as his sheep. He's the shepherd of the sheep. They were given unto him as members of his body. He's the head of the body. You couldn't have, what kind of a body would you have if there were no members? When he was chosen as the head, his members were chosen in him. He's God's first elect, and all of God's elect were chosen in him before the foundation of the world and given unto him as his sheep in that everlasting covenant of grace. Who are they? They are his sheep. I am come that they, not the goats, not the goats, I am come that they, he said, might have life. And notice some things about them in this passage of Scripture. If you look back in verse 3, they hear his voice. They hear his voice. In the preaching of the gospel, his sheep hear his voice. Oh, they hear the voice of the preacher, yes, but more than that, they hear his voice. And not only that, but in that verse 3, it also says they follow him. Or verse 4 says they follow him. Verse 11 tells us that the good shepherd gives his life for them. And then in verse 26, if you notice, his sheep believe on him. Look at that verse 26. But you believe not. Why is it that men do not believe? Because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. His sheep, who were given unto him from before the foundation of the world, when they hear his voice in the gospel, they follow him, they believe in him, they trust in him. You say, I'd like to know if I'm one of his sheep. Do you believe in him? Do you hear his voice in the gospel? Do you follow him? His sheep do. And that's the only way a person may know if he is one of God's sheep. They believe in him, trust in him, follow him, hear his voice. The third thing that we see in our text is, I am come. Who has come? The Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man mediator. He has come. That they are his sheep, which were given unto him, that they might have life. Now, what does that mean? I am come that they might have life. It means that they didn't naturally have the life that he came to give. They didn't naturally have this life. We all have physical life. All of his sheep, when we are born into this world, we have physical life. But that life we know is subject to death. We all recognize that when we begin to breathe, it's just a matter of time before we stop breathing. I mean, it's appointed unto men once to die. Some people say, well, as soon as we begin to live, we begin to die. We had physical life. His sheep had physical life, which is subject to death. But the life that his sheep do not have naturally is spiritual life, eternal life. They don't have spiritual life. They're dead in trespasses and sins. The Apostle Paul, remember, told that to believers in the church at Ephesus. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. By nature, no man has spiritual life, eternal life. You say, well, they're his sheep. Yes, they are his sheep. But Adam was also their representative. Adam represented all men. This is what the Word of God declares. He was our representative head. And the apostle says, in Adam, all die. All die. All die spiritually. And all are liable to physical death. Adam died spiritually when he disobeyed God, when he ate that forbidden fruit. You say, do you believe that? I do believe that. I do believe that's the way sin came into this world, as the scripture says, by one man. And that one man was the first man, Adam. And when he sinned and disobeyed God, all that he represented, which is all men, we all died in Adam. In Adam, all died, the apostle Paul said. In Christ shall all be made alive. Just as Adam was a federal head and representative of a people, so the Lord Jesus Christ is a federal head and representative of his people, the sheep which were given unto him. Adam died spiritually the moment he disobeyed God, and you cannot argue with that. When he died, he lost communion with God. That's what spiritual death is. That's what spiritual life is. It's communion with God. And spiritual death is to lose, not to have communion or fellowship with God. Adam lost it immediately. Why else would he try to hide? Why else would he try to cover his nakedness with fig leaves? Because that fellowship, that communion which he had enjoyed with God, his Maker, until he disobeyed God, that communion was severed immediately. And there was spiritual death. And that's the reason he tried to hide from God. There was no spiritual life, no fellowship with God. It was cut off, his communion and fellowship with God. And it was cut off because of his sin. So all men, his sheep included, those of us here today who are his sheep, we all died, we all came into this world as sinners, and sin separated us from God. We do not naturally have communion, fellowship with God. Our Lord was speaking to a woman one day, this is recorded in John 4, and he told her, God is spirit. The translators have added that word, a. I don't like that because it sounds like he's one of many. No, God is spirit, not a spirit. God is spirit. Well, if a man is spiritually dead, and we all are, we don't have any communion with him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. I am come that they might have life. That is spiritual life. Communion with God. Fellowship with God. And that spiritual life that he gives unto his people, it ends in eternal life. Every child of God in this building this morning, if you were to die right now, if you breathed your last breath right now, there's nothing that would need to happen to you to prepare you to go immediately into the presence of God. It's already been done. You have eternal. That's what our Lord meant when he told Martha, he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Never die. Oh, this body will die. But the spirit, he that's given spiritual life, has eternal life and shall never die. Now, I've come to the part of the text that really I wanted to emphasize the most. That we might have it more abundantly. I am come that they might have life and might have it more abundantly. What does that mean? Life more abundantly than who? Well, I believe the comparison has to be between Adam and the children of God today. I mean, Adam, we don't know how long it was before he sinned. Most of the writers believe it was the same day of his creation. And they believe that because he had no offspring. Him and Eve had no offspring before he had sinned. We know it wasn't long. Wasn't long. But there was a time, there was a period when he was not a sinner. He was created in the image of God. And he had spiritual life. But he lost it, as I've already said. But this comparison that our Lord, I believe, shows us here, that we might have life more abundantly. Those of us who know him today that have spiritual life, we have more abundant life than holy Adam had. Than he had before he sinned. We have more abundant life than he had. And I have four things that I believe are meant by this. And I know there are many more, but I have four that I want to bring out to us. We have, those of us who know him today, we have the righteousness of God as our righteousness. Adam didn't have that. Holy Adam did not have the righteousness of God that you and I have today. When a person trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God is imputed to that person. Now, I'm not saying that Adam was not righteous, because he was. But I would say that his righteousness is called a created righteousness. In other words, as God created him, he created him righteous. It was a creature righteousness that he had. It was perfect, but it cannot be compared with the righteousness that every child of God has here in this building this morning. His righteousness cannot possibly be compared with the righteousness which we have, which is called the righteousness of God. His righteousness was created righteousness, creature righteousness, our righteousness that is given unto us, that is imputed unto us, is infinite righteousness. Because it is the righteousness of the Son of God, who is infinite in his person. Our righteousness is the righteousness that he earned. That he earned as God-man by his perfect obedience in every way to the law of God. It's the righteousness of God. It's called the righteousness of God because he's God. It's called the righteousness of God because God ordained it. And it's called the righteousness of God because God accepts it. God accepts you. In his righteousness, the scripture says we are accepted in the beloved. We're accepted in Christ, in his righteousness. He hath clothed us, Isaiah 61, he hath clothed us with the garments of salvation. What are those garments? That robe of righteousness. That's what it is, isn't it? The robe of righteousness. His righteousness. The righteousness that Adam had, it was perfect. It was beautiful, but it still could not compare to the righteousness that you and I have as his children. I am come that they might have life, spiritual life, eternal life, yes, and that they might have it more abundantly. We have the righteousness of God as our righteousness. Number two, we have the promise and assurance of our eternal security. We can never be plucked out of our good shepherd's hand. You see that down in verse 28 and 29. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. We have the promise and assurance, not just the promise, but the assurance of our eternal security. We are in his hand today, and we will always be in his hand. That's never going to change. Now listen, if Adam had a promise of eternal security, if he had that promise, it was based on his obedience. It was based on his obedience if he had a promise of eternal security. When he disobeyed, then that promise was void. Our security is not based on our obedience, but our security is based upon the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. His obedience. He obeyed him perfectly. Our obedience is based entirely upon the faithfulness and the obedience of Christ. The faithfulness and the obedience of Christ. Our God is faithful. Amen. Our God is faithful. Doesn't that give you comfort? Amen. Doesn't that bless your heart today to know that you're in the hand of Christ, who's in the hand of God, and that nothing will ever be able to pluck you out of his hand? The third thing that I would mention is, we have God as our adoptive father. Adam had him as his father by creation. There's no doubt about that. He was created by God. But there's a big difference. There's a big difference in knowing God as our creator and knowing God as our heavenly father, our adoptive father. God is the father of all men by creation. When the Apostle Paul was preaching on Mars Hill in Athens, you know, he quoted some pagan poets even. Some of them said, we are all his offspring. And Paul said, that's right. We're all all men are the offspring of God. He's the creator of all men. He was Adam's creator. But my friends, he's our heavenly father. Not by creation only. Yes, he created all of us, but he's our father by adoption. He's adopted us into his family. And I heard this years ago, but in some states at least, you can disown one of your children. You can go to the judge, I guess, and just say, this man, I'll never consider him as my son again. But I've also heard that in some states, when a son or a daughter, and Steve, I believe you told me this, when a person has been adopted, parents can never disown an adopted child. Can never disown an adopted child. And God's never going to disown one of his own. Adam didn't have that, not holy Adam. We have life more abundantly. We have the righteousness of God. We have the promise of eternal security. And we have God as our father, our adoptive father. Now, being a father myself, it helps me to understand this scripture in Isaiah 63 and verse 9. Now, listen, this is God speaking. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. What? You have a young son, was sick recently, and I know you were afflicted in the affliction of your son. The scripture tells us that in the affliction of God's children, he is afflicted. The afflictions of God's children are many. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, as Scripture says. But know this, that in every affliction that you experience in this world, he too is afflicted. That's amazing, isn't it? That's truly amazing. What comfort. You're not alone. You may be walking through the valley of the shadow of death, and it may seem like everyone's forsaken you. And maybe everyone has, but he hasn't. He hasn't, and he never will. You're his son. You're his daughter. He gave his son for you. He loves you. You know, as a parent, we love our children, and we would try to keep them from ever going through any problems, any afflictions, any difficulties, but we soon learn we don't have that power. We don't have that ability. God is able to comfort his children in every affliction, every situation, no matter what it is. We have life more abundantly. You know, there's a verse in the Psalms, and I'll just read part of it. It says, he, that is God, will make all their bed in his sickness. You know, when you're sick and someone, maybe in the hospital and the nurse, they come in or someone works there and they fluff up the pillow and make it softer for you, try to make it as comfortable for you. And those of us who are blessed with good wives, we know what that is when we're sick. How about God doing that for you? That's what it says. That's what it says. That's your Father, your Heavenly Father. He will make all their bed in his sickness. I remember using that verse one time in a scripture, and a brother who lives in another state now, but he was here and he told me, he said, "My, I just cannot imagine that, Brother Pledger, that God fluffs up my pillow when I'm sick." I said, "That's what it says, brother. That's what it says." And the last thing, the fourth thing, we have life more abundantly. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Now, this is true because we are the adopted sons and daughters of God, adopted by his grace into his family. That was not true of Adam. That was not true of holy Adam. Well, he came. I'm glad he came, aren't you?
Amen.
And I'm glad this morning that he gives life, spiritual life. We have fellowship with him. We can close our eyes. We don't even have to close our eyes, but we can talk to God. Fellowship with God. We sang that hymn earlier. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. We have spiritual life, and we look forward to eternal life. And it's more than just eternal duration. This is eternal life, to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And we have life more abundantly. I pray the Lord would bless these words to us here this morning.
Amen.
We're going to sing hymn number 279, and we'll just sing two verses of this hymn, David. And then I'm going to introduce two young men that want to confess Christ this morning publicly, and then tonight follow in baptism.